If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. Delighted to have you with us. And I invite you to take your Bibles with us. We're going to be opening to some passages of Scripture in a few minutes and looking at those and read those. Let's start. Well, no, let's not. Let's start by thinking about the statement Jesus made to the woman at the well in Samaria in the book of John chapter 4, where the woman said, "We say, our fathers say, that we worship in this mountain," the mountain very near to her in Samaria, "but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, I'm telling you, the time is coming, and the time is here right now, when neither in this mountain nor in the city of Jerusalem will you worship. But worship, those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth, because those are the kind of worshipers God is seeking for himself." So let's think about us. And let's think about us this morning. Let's think about us in connection with what we have just done. The Lord's Supper. Is it a thing that we do, or is it something beyond a thing that we do? Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are eating a cracker, or unleavened bread, and we are drinking fruit of the vine. In our case, we're drinking grape juice. So when we drink those things, what's going on inside of us? What did God intend to go on inside of us? Is this just something we eat every week because we're supposed to, and therefore it's a thing? Or is there something else happening? The prophets that we've been reading in our daily reading, and the prophets that we're going to continue to read, have some strange things that they say to the children of Israel. And among those things are God telling the Israelites, "I wish somebody would shut the doors. I wish you wouldn't come to the temple anymore. I wish you wouldn't come and worship anymore." Because they came and did the things, but it had no impact on who they were. It had no impact on their life. It made no difference in the way they thought because they didn't think about it. They just did the things. And God became thoroughly disgusted with the children of Israel and with their worship. What they would call their worship. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we eat that unleavened bread about which Jesus said, "This is my body." It ought to be something we reflect upon every week. I'm taking his body and ingesting it inside of me. I'm taking his body and allowing it to become part of me. And his body is not just the cracker. The cracker represents his body. His body is all of his teachings, all the things that he said, all the things that he did, and who he was. And as we eat this Lord's Supper, there should be thoughts that have an impact on our life, that have an impact on who we are, what we're going to be doing, what we're going to be about, and how we're going to live. And as we eat this cracker, we also think about it from the standpoint of, I'm a part of his body, and so are all of my fellow Christians. Every person assembled here who belongs to Christ, and every person in the world who belongs to Christ. And I cannot properly eat this cracker, which represents the body of Christ, unless I think properly about his body, which means those people that surround me, those people that I'm here with. And when I drink that fruit of the vine, I'm drinking his blood. that which represents his blood, not literally his blood, but I'm ingesting his blood, his life, into me. And again, this just represents him. And his life is all about who he was, and what he said, and what he did, and all the promises that he's made to me. And if I'm thinking about this, and not just taking part in a thing, but if I'm thinking about this, then it has its impact on who I am and on what I do. And that's what God wanted from the children of Israel. And so there's a transition as we come from that old covenant into the new covenant. There's a transition away from things to what's internal, to the spiritual. And that's what he's talking to the Samaritan woman about. There is no altar for animal sacrifices. We have one sacrifice that's been made for all time for all humanity, and it's Jesus. There is no thing like an altar where we go and offer sacrifices. There is no temple that we can go to in the city of Jerusalem, because we're all the temple. God's not dwelling in the city of Jerusalem on top of a mountain. He dwells within each and every one that belongs to him. There's no sanctuary that is made by man. That's not where our high priest is. That's not where we pray to. We don't pray toward Jerusalem. Toward a sanctuary that's on top of a hill. We don't have a priest that's inside of that man-made sanctuary. Our priest is in heaven. And we live for heaven. And we strive for heaven. Jesus is our high priest. And the instrument that God wants us to use to make music to him is our heart. As we sing and make melody in our hearts. So as we sing, we're not just mouthing words. We're not just trying to stay with a tune. The focus ought to be on our heart that sing to God and make music to him. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 16. First passage I want you to read with me. We're going from here to the book of Romans chapter 8, then to the book of Colossians. Then I want to tell you a story. So if you'll go with me to the book of Hebrews, this is how the writer of Hebrews closes out. And he kind of reiterates all the things that we've been talking about. And he says this in the 13th chapter, starting with verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those that do so. Your heart isn't strengthened just because you ate bread and drank fruit of the vine. No ceremonial foods. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, a life that belongs to him. A heart and a mind and a soul that strive to please him. That's the sacrifice God's after. And that's what he's looking for. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul will state this Romans chapter 8, we're not going to read all of the verses that are up there. Be good for us too, but with time constraints, we're not going to, I don't think we are. Romans chapter 8 starts off, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, you are counted as holy. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Then verse 5, he begins with describing those that are in Christ Jesus. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What's he talking about? How do we do this? Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. He writes the same thing, but he becomes a little more specific in exactly what he's talking about. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and verses 15 through 17 in the third chapter. And then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Been buried with Christ. Been risen to walk in a new life. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on Christ. Striving to be like Him. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I'll drop over to verses 15 and 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Everything we do in religion, the Lord's Supper, assembling here, the Bible, can become a thing for us. And it can become a thing for us that becomes our focus rather than what God would have to be our focus. I have a reputation that if you have a Bible and it's old and worn out and you've gotten a new one and you don't know what to do with the old one, you bring it to me. Because what I will do with the old one when it's torn up and worn out is I'll put it in the trash can and you won't. But I'll throw it away. Because this isn't what I worship. What's in it? leads me to the one I worship. This is a book. It is a book called the Bible. But its pages, its paper, and its ink are going to be burned up like everything else. But its words are eternal. And if I have a great devotion to the book, but I never read it, if I have a great devotion to the book, but I never ponder it, I never allow it to change my mind, I never look at it and say, am I doing what he wants? Am I being what he wants me to be? And I never allow this to be what changes my mind and changes my heart, this book is useless to me. As long as I'm ignoring it. It's not the thing. It's the Spirit. And this is where we learn the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit. This is where the message comes to us. And that's what Paul is writing about in Colossians chapter 3. We move from things to the Christ. And we allow the Christ to live within us. Why is that important? Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let me tell you a story. I told this story, at least in part, at Gene Oglesby's funeral this past week. And those of you who were there will know where I'm going. I've been to Nigeria 3 times. I met Steve Worley before I ever made the first trip to Nigeria. And Steve has become a very close and dear friend. He's been here to speak. Many of you know him and remember him. He lives in Savannah, Tennessee, but he's worked primarily in Nigeria as a missionary there for a long time. Since he left Scotland and left the Navy, he's worked in Nigeria. And he's had tremendous impact and influence in Nigeria. The first time that I made my trip to Nigeria, I was taken by Steve, along with one of our elders in Gadsden, to go and eat at the home of some very dear friends of Steve and his wife, Dee. Her name is Dee Worley, and he's Steve Worley. Their friends are Muslim. They met them when they first came to Nigeria and became dear friends with them. Steve and Dee did a great deal for their family and for their children here in the United States. And their friends did a great deal for Steve and his children in Nigeria and in other places. And they've been close for a very long time. My last trip to Nigeria, Steve told me there's a change, and especially in the wife, that he can see a difference, that before they had a relationship where they freely greeted each other, shared hugs with each other, but new leadership had come to the mosque in Nigeria, and it had had an impact on her. And she would no longer appear with Steve and Dee without being in full Muslim dress. And she had gotten to where she would no longer hug either one of them. She would be friendly with them and still be a friend toward them and still do things for them, but she had moved away from them somewhat. Her husband had not, but she had. Steve told me that when I was there my last trip, he went over to eat with them, as was a custom. They were together a great deal. And when he was there and he was eating, the wife, as is the custom, had been in a room by herself because she's not allowed to read the scriptures nor to pray in the presence of anyone else. And so she had been in a room by herself. She had been reading the Quran and she had been praying. When she came out, Steve said you could tell she had been crying and tears were flowing down her face. And Steve noticed it. He didn't say anything to her, but she came in and she immediately said to Steve, "Steve, why won't you and Dee convert? Why won't you accept the Prophet Muhammad and convert?" And tears were still just flowing down her face. And Steve said, he looked at her husband, he looked at her, and he went ahead and decided to say what he was going to say and what he needed to say. And he said this, "Ma'am, I can't. I cannot convert to your religion." And she said, "Why can't you?" And he said, "Because your religion is nothing but a religion of things. You have your prayer mat. You have your special time of prayer. You have your dress. You have your pilgrimage. Everything about your religion is a religion of things. My religion has no things. My religion lives inside of me. My religion is Christ inside of me. And there is not one single thing I need. Not one single thing I have to have. Because my religion is inside of me." I don't know how far that will go. But they were both shocked and had no idea of how to respond to him. No idea of what to say. So each of us, we need to think about that. My religion things, or is it my religion Christ inside of me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, to be forever with Christ, and to be forever with God. We have some things that can be called things, like the Lord's Supper. And if all we're doing is just taking it, we're completely missing what God's given it to us for. We have things like a book that we're to read. But if what we call holy is the pages and the paper and the ink, we're missing it. It's what it says and what we're to follow. And just like with the nation of Israel, everything God is trying to get us to do is to have Christ in us, to allow him to change us, to allow him to shape us, to become like he wants us to be. There are no things. There's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Catch that as we read these prophets and as we read this message God is trying to get across to the children of Israel. Because he's still trying to get across that same message to us. So are you in Christ? Are you striving to allow Christ to be in you? You're not going to get there perfectly. There's always things you're going to be able to look at and say, "I'm not there yet." But it's the very fact you recognize it and you're struggling to try to overcome it, which is an indication that the Spirit of Christ is in you. And if we're following Him and the things that He's told us to do. But if you're ready to become a Christian, I can help you with that. If you need to come home to Christ, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.